Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we just thank you for this portion of Scripture, for the powerful encouragement to see you as you are and to draw near to your throne to receive everything we need. Lord, we pray this morning that you would draw us to your presence, to your throne, that our hearts would be willing, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, I'm praying that various wrong thinking about you and the plan of salvation would be exposed, and that we would be liberated, we would be set free by the purity of your grace today, that we would understand more deeply and be changed is our desire. And I know it's your plan for us, so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about sovereignty, God's sovereignty, over the last couple weeks, and various ways that we see his sovereignty, that is, his power and his authority demonstrated through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to review all that. You can go to the website if you want to go back and look at that. But we're going to finish up this discussion about God's sovereignty as we talk about the throne of grace. Now think of those two words, throne and grace. When you think about the term throne, you know, it's not something that in Western culture, at least American culture, we don't have thrones. We're a representative democracy. There's a White House, but we don't have a president sitting on a throne. We don't think in kingly terms. But in this Old Testament type, in this you know, period of history, the people that were in charge sat on thrones, and that's where the authority was vested. That was where the resources and the power was resident, and from that throne then the rule went forth. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews connects this idea of grace with a throne. It's the throne of grace. And so usually a throne, there's someone or something that's seated on that throne, and he's telling us that God's throne is a throne of grace. And so I don't think it's possible to truly understand God's sovereignty, God's power and authority for us, towards us, in his universe, without understanding what God's grace is. Now, I just want to read you just a short definition of what the biblical meaning of grace is. This is my definition, so it's probably leave a little something lacking, but here's my, I think, is a biblical concept of grace. Grace is God's sovereign plan, his promise or promises, and his performance of his saving work on our behalf, specifically as it is centered in and accomplished through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our culture, you talk about grace, or that's not what we're usually thinking about. We think of grace, someone who has grace, they carry themselves well, or they seem to have, you know, a real gift or something. And that's how we use the word. But when biblically speaking, the grace of God is God's power and resources brought to bear upon human need to bring about his eternal purpose in salvation. And it's always connected to, centered in, flowing out from Jesus. You cannot separate the doctrine, the teaching of God's grace from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see it in an immense way today. And if God helps me and helps us, I suspect it's going to be, there'll be a light come on, some understanding that's going to happen, and some of, hopefully all of our hearts and minds, that it's going to take us out into deeper understanding of God's grace. How many of you guys have ever been on the Outer Banks, or, you know, on a beach vacation and got caught in an undertow, got caught in that current that pulls you out to the deep? Anybody besides me ever had that? Most anybody that's been, you know, you have to watch for that undertow, because if the tide's going out, you can get caught in one of those places where the water's taking you out. Well, my prayer this morning, my hope this morning, is that we'll all get caught in a tide that's taken us away from the bank. It's taken us out into the deep. God wants to take us into the depths of His grace, into an experience of His provision for your life, that we'll begin to understand His sovereignty, that His active power and authority brought to bear upon my real needs, upon the real needs of my heart and my life and my family, that we'll begin to understand how to access that, because that's what the throne of grace is. It's the place where we can go and access the grace and authority of God. And He wants us to come. And so that's our desire as we move forward into that. So it's entirely appropriate to understand that God's sovereign authority is demonstrated and maintained through grace. Furthermore, God's grace is ultimately and only truly understood and experienced through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to break down that passage that we just read, especially verse 14. That's only verse 14 there on the slide. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want us to unpack what's behind this, and hopefully the Lord will enlarge our hearts. So, first thing, He says, therefore. Anytime in the Scripture you see the word therefore, they say you should find out what it's there for. There's something in the background, something leading up to that He's drawing on. So, as we read those earlier verses 14 and 15, there's some pretty interesting things there. He talks about a great high priest, something else priestly. Unless you're from a Catholic background, you don't really have much of a comprehension of a priest, the role of a priest. And I wouldn't, most Protestants wouldn't fully agree with some of the roles that Catholics have their priests play as a mediator or an intermediator between worshipers and God. We believe Jesus is that. Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest of our faith. So He's talking about this representative. A priest was someone who would represent people to God and represent God back to people. And we have this great high priest, and I love this, what He says here. He says, we have a great high priest. This is verse 14. He says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. A great high priest who has, the writer of Hebrews says, passed through the heavens. He's talking about the ascension of Jesus. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, 40 days after his death and resurrection, 10 days before the day of Pentecost, how He ascended up, this great high priest that has passed through the heavens. And one thing that's important to realize that I think often is missed to us, when the Son of God came from heaven and was born of the Virgin, that was God coming down without a body, without human flesh. God came down and joined Himself to flesh, to human flesh, in the womb of the Virgin. When you think of Jesus in eternity past, Jesus, the man of Nazareth with flesh and blood like we have, Jesus, there wasn't a physical body in heaven before Jesus came. God came down, took on a human flesh in the womb of the Virgin. He assumed our humanity, took it on, and lived 33 and a half years in that human body. Then was nailed to the cross, died a very real human death. Even though He was fully God and fully man, He died a full human death on the cross. Amen? And He became both the sacrifice, and then He rose from the dead. And the Bible says He actually presented His own blood before the altar in heaven, before the tabernacle in heaven. Presented the blood of His sacrifice that was once and for all received by God. He ascended back in heaven. So think of this. When Jesus ascended and passed through the heavens, our great high priest, He didn't come down the same way. He didn't go up the same way He had come down. He came down without a human body. He went back up with a human body, a resurrected, spotlessly pure, victorious human body that had already faced sin, death, devils, all of it, and had defeated it in the grave. And now, as our representative, rose from the grave and went back in heaven in that resurrected body. So today, and the Jews understood this, in their mindset, they always had the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd always come back out, in and out, in and out. It was over and over. They had to keep doing this, keep presenting for sin, keep never perfect. It was never a perfect sacrifice. Their high priest would disappear for a moment, and then he would come back. and wait a whole year and need to go back in behind the Holy of Holies. This happened over and over. The writer of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens once for all. He's passed through the heavens in a human body. So there is, that's the amazing thing to understand here, is there is now a glorified man, an ascended man, seated on a throne wherever heaven's, the highest heaven is, wherever God's throne is. There is a glorified man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the man God took to himself. He is now taken back to heaven as a high priest who represents us, who perfectly intercedes and intermediates for us. Are you with me? That's I don't know. A lot of times I think as Christians, we just assume, we think about Jesus in eternity past just like he was on earth with the physical body. No, he didn't. He took that flesh to him in the incarnation, and then through the cross, in the death and resurrection, he was raised and ascended back into heaven as a great high priest for us. Amen? Now, in Hebrews, if you got your Bibles or your app open, go to chapter 8 for a moment and look at verse 1 and 2. I just want to follow this thought for just a minute so we understand where these Jewish thoughts, the background here is Jewish religion, these priestly ideas that we might not have. But understanding it will help us get a fullness of what Jesus has and is continuing to do for us. Hebrews 8:1 says, now the main point in what has been said, in other words, he said, I'm trying to nail this down, I'm trying to get it across you. Here's the main point. Here's the whole reason I wrote this book, this whole letter. The writer saying the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord made, not man. He says, this is the main point. We have a minister. We have someone who represents us, who stands in for us, who is accepted in our place in heaven. We have this. It's a glorious, this glorious concept of a substitute. And it says, here it says that he took his seat. He sat down. Now, the priests in the Old Testament system, they never sat down. They were always standing and ministering. They never sat down because it was never finished. But the writer of Hebrews says, we have a priest who has sat down. In other words, he's completely, perfectly done. Now look at chapter 10, and we'll see that carried out a little bit here. Chapter 10, verse 11 and following. Hebrews 10, 11 and following. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's why they have to keep. That's why in the Old Testament they had to keep doing it over and over, because it never finished the deal. It never really fully took away sins. Verse 12. But he's talking about Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now get this, verse 14. For by one offering, he, that's Jesus, has made perfect for all time those who are being made holy, those who are being sanctified. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. It's interesting. He says, Jesus has made perfect those that have their faith in him, those who are drawing near to God through Jesus, that Jesus has already, the perfect, he says he's made them perfect. And the interesting thing about that verb perfect is it's in the Greek perfect tense, which means it's a once-for-all action that's happened, results continually, indefinitely, never needing to be repeated. It's like, so he has once for all completely, perfectly presented an offering for sin, and there never will be another offering needed after it. Perfect forgiveness. He has done this, and he has sat down. The interesting thing about that sat down is the priest didn't sit down. And the writer of Hebrews says, the throne of grace. He sat down on the throne, so he's the king and the priest. He's the king. He has all sovereignty and authority. In other words, not only has he provided a perfect salvation, he has the power and authority to dispense that now to anyone who comes to him humbly and in faith. He can mediate that perfect salvation to you and me without any hindrance whatsoever. Now if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1, and then we'll be done jumping around. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to show you one more text about him being seated. One more reference to Jesus' ascension and being seated. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 20, is talking about the power of in Jesus' resurrection and that's towards us now. It says in verse 20, it says, which he brought, God brought about in Christ, when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So Jesus is seated. He's on the throne of grace. Now follow me. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Verse 22. And he has put, that is, God the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet. That's Christ's feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put all things in subjection. That means in heaven, earth, every name that can be named, Jesus, this ascended man who once was on the planet, was tempted and tried in every way, just like us, who took our sins to the cross, provided a perfect sacrifice, was raised and ascended back to heaven. He's passed through the heavens, and all authority is in him now. Complete sovereignty over everything. And he is exercising that authority. So, but we don't see all of that presently, do we? We don't see Jesus' perfect will being done in every instance in our society. There's still so much ugliness, so much sin, so much heartbreak, so much death, so much sickness. We still see. You say, okay, what is it? Well, he is above it all, but it says that the church is the fullness of him, his body on earth. So even though the world around us does not recognize the fullness of Jesus' authority, and we don't see it fully demonstrated, that authority is to be demonstrated in us. That's the plan right now, through us, in our lives. As God works and we allow him to flow in us and flow through us and to work in us, bringing the fullness of his salvation to bear day after day, point by point, struggle by struggle, need by need. That's what he's presently doing. Amen. Now, so that's the therefore. And he says, come with confidence, come with boldness. So there's many motivations that we might have in approaching God. A lot of motivation, a lot of reasons that why people desperately cry out to God. But he says there's a reason for confidence, and we just described it. The reason we can come confidently before him is because he has provided a perfect salvation, and he himself has already been accepted and received in the presence of God on our behalf. So when we come before the Father, because Jesus is already fully accepted there, we know we can be fully accepted based upon what he has done. That's where the confidence comes. There's an old hymn it goes like this. This is a verse that goes, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his heart. My name is written on his hands. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. The old hymn writer, that was a Welsh hymn, he says, before the throne, there's a priest, there's a Savior. And as long as he's there, I know I'm welcome there because my faith is in him. He died for my sins, and he is representing me. And the only way I can be rejected from the immediate presence of God is if Jesus is rejected. The only way I can be told, sorry, you're not welcome in here, is if somehow Jesus were kicked out of heaven. Because that's how fully believers who put their hope in Jesus have been joined with Jesus, and how his perfect righteousness and salvation has been credited to us. So that he's telling us we can confidently come before the throne of grace. How confident can you be? Well, how confident do you think Jesus is up there? Well, he's perfectly confident. Okay, that's the perfect salvation he's given you. So we can perfectly have perfect confidence to come before him. Not because it's not about me at all. It's all about Jesus. Now, if you're like me, my motivation for prayer or my feeling like I can come before God is often seriously affected by what my most recent track record in my Christianity looks like. That's important that we want to honor the Lord. We want to obey the Lord, but we don't always do that. And you may, you know, I would find myself, and maybe you can agree with this, if I hadn't cracked my Bible in several days or several weeks, and suddenly I'm called upon to pray, I'm so self-conscious. I'm thinking, well, I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been in church in several weeks. And we start naming all these things. It's like, as if those are the things that qualify us to come before him. But that's not what qualifies us. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who's provided a perfect salvation. And based upon him, now we can boldly, we can confidently come before the throne of grace. I hope that's making sense. I trust that it is. We can boldly and confidently come before the throne of grace, where God's sovereign rule, that throne of grace, it's not a throne of condemnation anymore for believers. It's not a throne of introspection for believers, though the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin, and the Holy Spirit works to work this stuff out, as we'll see in a minute. But it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of help. It's a throne of, we'll see in the next part here, a throne of mercy. Now, so mercy, simply receive. It says, so come boldly, come confidently to the throne of grace, where it says over here, where so that we may receive mercy. That's the first thing that happens. If you come in your heart, as you draw near to God, the first thing to acknowledge is not only your need for mercy, but his glorious supply of mercy. When you come to the Father through Jesus, and you draw near in your heart, in prayer, in Bible studies, you draw near to the Lord, only mercy is waiting for you there. Mercy. Not judgment, not condemnation, not shaming, not a father got his hands like this looking at you. About time. How long has it been? How long has it been? You don't have confidence to come before him if that's what's waiting for you. Are you with me? Yeah, it's like, and I think we have to just over and over again remind ourselves and listen to what he's saying. Think about this. We have a great high priest. He's been tempted in every way like we were, but without sin, and his spotless, sinless sacrifice, and himself has been accepted as in our stead, as our representative, so that any time we want to go, we go, based upon his righteousness. And we receive mercy. As we'll see in a minute, it says, and find grace. It didn't say you find mercy. You don't have to look for it. It's there. I mean, that's the given. You come to the throne of grace as a believer, and mercy is there. His mercies are new every morning. Mercy, mercy, mercy. That's there. So I can come, as broken as I might be, as messed up as I mean, maybe having succumbed to a sin in my life that I'm still struggling with, maybe just having to, I don't have to come and say, Lord, I'll clean myself up, then I'll come. He says, no, come. Come as you are and receive mercy. Amen? Because that's what's waiting, mercy. Now, if we do that, and as we do that, there's more. There's a bunch more there for us. But if we don't learn this mercy lesson first, to receive mercy, we'll never get to the next part, which is finding grace for a well-timed help. You'll never find grace if you think he's looking for perfection in you. You'll never find grace if you think God's looking for some reason to disqualify you for being there. You won't find grace because you'll be so self-focused, so sin-conscious, that you can't see Jesus and the solution that he has that is what can deliver you from the sin that's crippling you. Y'all with me? And we need that so much. Mercy received. I don't know about you, but I think you're like me. There have been too many times in my life where I would begin to pray. I'm going to tell you, it just happened this past week, leading up to Wednesday night prayer meeting. But leading up to Wednesday night prayer, I was praying about the prayer meeting. And I didn't initially recognize it, but it was a voice of accusation echoing in my mind, reminding me of something from my past, that a failure in my life. And basically, the inference was that, how will God listen to you? It wasn't so many words, but it's like took away all my motivation to pray. It's like, yeah, man, maybe I'm, you know what I'm saying? Does that ever happen to you? You ever start to pray and your mind is bothered by something from your past? Yeah, I'm not the only one, am I? Yeah. And that is the enemy trying to keep you, trying to keep me from coming boldly to where we can actually get a solution, where we can actually get the help that we need. And trying to cause us to think there's no mercy there. So the thing about mercy, we have to understand. I mean, if the enemy accuses you, you have to say, Lord, you just rebuke the devil. Say, Satan, get behind me. The mercy of God triumphs over judgment. Jesus purchased my salvation with a perfect salvation once and for all. His blood is enough so that I always have access to my Father, and I'm coming. Whether you like it or not, devil, I'm coming into the presence of my Father without shame, without condemnation, because He's not ashamed me. He's not scolding me. Are you with me? God is not doing that now. He loves us. He's for us. He's not against us. Away from me, Satan. The same song called Before the Throne of God Above, the next verse says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my ransomed soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him, Jesus, and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. See, when Satan tempts me to despair, telling me of the guilt I still feel within, he said, upward I look and see Him, the great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who's provided a perfect salvation. And that's where my hope is, in the Lord Jesus Christ there. Amen. Then he says, we can find grace. Grace found. So we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace. We won't find grace. We won't see the solution God has if we're riddled with condemnation and feelings of shame. We have to let the mercy of God touch that. My friend, hear me. You've got, and it's faith. It requires faith, but receive God's mercy. No longer call unclean what He's made clean. And then we're pressing in there and we say, okay, Lord, now You know I'm struggling. Lord, You know I'm still struggling. I've got this issue that, You know I've got anger. You know I've got whatever the issue is. You know that this thing's got my goat. Whatever it is you're challenging. Maybe it's a need in your life. Maybe it's a financial need. You know, Lord, I don't know how I'm paying the bills this month. You know, Lord, I don't know how I can forgive this person yet again. They've done it again. How any number of challenges we have that we realize I don't have what it takes. He said, you can find grace in His presence. And let me suggest to you how you find grace. You look to the source. So when we're praying, we're not just presenting our request. We are presenting our request, but we're looking. We're looking to find something. That means our ears are open. Our hearts are open. We're saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me something. And this is how I've learned more often than not. He'll often remind me of a text of Scripture that's perfect for the need. But even maybe more often than that, He shows me something about Jesus. The Father, the Holy Spirit will unveil something about the beauty of the Savior, something about His heart, something about, like the writer says, He's been tempted in every way as we have, but without sin. And all of a sudden I realize, okay, Jesus, You've been through this. You went through this. The very things I'm struggling with, You were tempted with. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, but without sin. What does that mean? That means he has the moral virtue and the power to have victory over whatever this particular issue is in our lives. And he's willing to release that grace. He's willing to speak to us. He's willing to show us. He's willing to help us understand what it is, what we need of him, what it is that we're believing. Maybe it's a lie that we're believing. Maybe it's something like that. And Jesus said, I'm enough. And he speaks to us. And in his presence, at the throne of grace, we can receive help. Maybe it's grace for repentance. Maybe there's something in your life you know is not right and you're not even sorry about it. Anybody been there? Like, I know I shouldn't feel this way about them, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They just ought to get right. And I've got no sense of tenderness, and God says you should forgive. Well, I don't want to forgive them. Okay, so you've got a want-to problem there. You need repentance. You need a change of heart and mind. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, go receive mercy. Get in his presence. Say, Lord, I need grace for repentance. I need grace to do what I know I should do, but something in me is resisting it. Lord, I need grace. Lord, grant repentance to me. And it's amazing how just acknowledging our need, rather than denying it, rather than acting like it's all, just acknowledging our need. Lord, I don't even want to. Lord, help me. Help me. I need to find help here. I need help. I need timely help. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's something where you know you should be trusting God and you're just having trouble. You're living in fear. And you say, I should be trusting God. I shouldn't be so afraid. Take that to him. Say, Lord, this fear, it's got my goat. I keep thinking more about what the enemy can do than what you can do. Lord, help me. Help me. And wait on the Lord and give him a chance to speak to you. Give him a chance to cause his Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Maybe it's guidance. You don't know which job to pick or what to do with your money, what to do with about a spouse or whatever it might be, any number of things. You say, Lord, you take that to him. And say, Lord, I need grace to know how to move here. And God can do that at the throne of grace, speaking to us. Any number of things. Now, acknowledged need, that we may find grace to help in time of need. And I'm learning that one of the biggest challenges is recognizing the true sense of our need. Because most of us, we're self-made. We live in a society that says, pick yourselves up. God helps those who help themselves, we say, as if, it mostly depends on us. And so we rock along and we can go, even as believers, even as sincere believers, we can go long periods of time without truly even acknowledging any serious sense of need before the Lord. We know we're Christians, and I know my sins are forgiven, so I'm really not worried about that now, and that's good. But we go on and we don't even acknowledge our needs. Is it any wonder that sometimes in God's loving, merciful sovereignty, providence, something will be, some circumstance, some crisis will come that bumps up against us. Sometimes they're very difficult, some are not so difficult, but enough that it makes me aware of my lack of resources to handle this. Are you with me? And when we sense that, many times, first thing the devil wants to do is, look, you must have done something really bad for this to be happening in your life. But remember, receive mercy and go before the Lord and say, Lord, what? I need help. I need timely help. What is going on? What is your solution here? And acknowledging your need. And that's where God's grace becomes really sweet and swift, shall I say. Take it to the Lord. And then lastly here, timely help. The things that come into our lives may catch us by surprise, but they don't catch the Lord of glory, the sovereign Lord of grace on his throne. They never caught him by surprise. And there are times and seasons. There are things that happen in our lives that catch us by surprise, that don't catch him by surprise. And there are other things. You know, God has a timing. He has a perfect timing. And we don't... Usually we may not know what that is, but in his presence we can find grace that corresponds with his timing. And that's something that we may forfeit if we don't spend time in his presence. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So, it's like, if I'm not acknowledging my need, I'm not aware of my need, I'm not acknowledging, I'm not humbling myself before the Lord, then there is grace that's there for me, that's timely grace that I won't be able to apprehend, I won't be able to experience, because I'm not coming before Him and acknowledging Him. I'm not drawing near to Him. Was that the last one? There it is. So draw near. That's how this thing starts out. Draw near to the throne of grace. You see, we have throne rights as believers. Think of that. The throne of grace, Jesus Himself, God Himself said, draw near to the throne of grace. If you're a believer, and if you're not, you can become that. As you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your hope in Him, you surrender your life to Him, you accept the sacrifice of sins He made for you, and you yield to Him, from that moment, the Bible says, He forgives your sins, and you become a child of God, and you have throne rights. This verse applies to you, to come boldly before Him. That's what we need to do. You've got throne rights. Jesus has purchased for you, He's purchased for me, everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge we gain of Him as we learn and grow in Him. I mean, this is, you know, resources for peace, for victory, for joy, for fruitfulness. It's all flowing from His throne, and He's calling us to press into Him so that we can confidently receive this. Now, there are so many examples in Scripture, so many examples of men and women, even young people, who out of an acknowledgement of their weakness, out of an acknowledgement of their need, came before the Lord, heard from the Lord, did what He said, responded in the way He said, and they experienced the sovereign supply of God. Here's this, and this is a very massive miracle, but y'all remember when God sent Moses back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel, who were slaves at that time in Egypt, to lead them out of Egypt. And it was a long process with a lot of resistance from the king at that time. But finally, the children of Israel were released by the king, and they went. They got out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh changed his mind. And here he comes with his chariots, horses, and armies, right? And they come up against the Red Sea. And so here's this group of about 1 million people that Moses is trying to lead. They're up against this Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh are coming, and Moses is crying out to God. I mean, he sees his need. He understands his need. He says, oh, God, what do we do? And God says, get up. He told him to get up. Get up off your face. Take the staff that I gave you. It represented authority, okay? It represented God's sovereignty. It represented God's rule in this man and that people's life and experience. And what did God tell him to do? Y'all remember? He said, Moses, take your staff and stretch it out toward the sea. And Moses obeyed. And when Moses took his staff and stretched it out toward the sea parted. And they walked through on dry ground, the Bible says. Here's the principle. When we get into the throne of grace, where our Lord and Savior, who's provided a perfect salvation for us, and we listen to Him, and He gives us that timely grace, that timely understanding of what needs to be done, as we respond to that, even if it's the smallest thing that nobody in the world will see, or it may be some big thing, but as we do that, and we act on what He's told us, all of heaven's authority is made available through that. God's sovereignty flows through this response to His grace. Are you with me? And so Moses' staff became the staff of God. And here's the power of prayer, the power of being in God's presence. When we're in His presence and He speaks to us, and we pray back to Him what He's shown us, that becomes the very prayers of Jesus. And they're effective. Whether you see it in that day or not, you remember the Apostle Paul, and I'll close with this one. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. We learn about it in 2 Corinthians 12. Some of you recall that. He said, 3 times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn in my flesh. Now, he doesn't say what the thorn was, but it was something, he said it was a minister of Satan to buffet him. So he understood it was the enemy's involvement somehow attacking him, and it was bringing trouble into his life. Theologians disagree, or pretty much agree on one of two things. It was either a physical ailment, and he had trouble with his eyes. We know that Paul had problems with his sight. It's amazing. Here's a man who saw all kinds of miracles in his apostolic ministry, and yet his own eyes weren't getting healed. Sometimes God's timing and God's ways are different than our ways. And so it may have been that. Others say, no, it was the persecution of the Jews who followed Paul town after town. Everywhere he went to preach, the Jews followed him and tormented him, persecuted him, stoned him. And it was like everywhere he went, he knew they were going to come. And that this torment from these persecutors, Paul was talking about that Lord deliver me. Three times he asked, the Lord said, no. You know, you remember what he told Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect. And your what? Your weakness. My power is perfected in your acknowledged weakness. In other words, sometimes God says no to something because he's wanting us to realize that what we really need is not some physical show of strength on our part. We're asking, God, help me be strong, help me be strong. And he says, I'll be strong if you can be weak enough to depend on me. That's sometimes a difficult lesson, isn't it? And God's so he said that. So Paul's response was, okay, if his power is made perfect in my weakness, then I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell on me. And it comes to this place where rather than thinking this is dependent on me and I've got to figure out some solution, that's what we usually do. We try to figure out some solution for these issues in our lives rather than going through the mercy of God to the throne of grace and hearing from the Lord and getting his specific solutions, and then just humbly doing what the Lord shows us and letting his power flow like that. That's what the Lord's calling to us. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just thank you this morning that the salvation you have provided in Jesus is so immense that there's not a single challenge, there's not a single obstacle in any of our lives, within anyone in the sound of my voice, my own life, there's nothing too big for you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a way through Jesus for us to get into your presence, to humbly bow, to hear from you, to receive your help, not condemnation, not scolding, but to hear your solutions and to find grace for personal transformation, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for my friends here, my friends, our church family, our guests with us this morning. Lord, you know what each one of us is struggling with. I ask for the grace, for the special grace to help us acknowledge more honestly before you, just in your presence, to acknowledge our need, to acknowledge that we don't have the resources, but that you do. And Lord, where there's something on top of our heads, I just this morning as I was praying, I just felt like there's someone, maybe more than one person, but there's some stuff just like sitting on top of your brain that's just, it's on you. It's heavy. You're carrying it around. You don't know the solution. It's a struggle in your own life or in your family. It's personal. It's private. It may be hidden. It might be public. Whatever it might be. But you that's on your brain all the time. Let me just tell you, my friend, if you're faithful in Jesus, you have a Savior who has passed through the heavens, who is now above every name that can be named, all powers and principalities, every power of hell is under his feet. This thing may be on top of your head, but it can be under Jesus' feet if you'll surrender it to him. And you do that by surrendering you to him. Have you done that? Have you just surrendered to this king on the throne and said, Lord, I'm tired of trying to be my own Savior. I'm tired of trying to figure this out on my own. And Lord, I just need you. I want to receive this special grace that the pastor's talking about, that the scripture's talking about. I want to receive. If that's you, I just encourage you right now, just acknowledge that before the Lord. Say, Lord, I need this grace. I need this glorious grace to be for me what I can't be for me, to allow you to do in me what I could never do for myself. And Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you love me that much. And Lord, I receive, just in your heart, receive. Take a deep breath. Just receive the grace of God, the blessing of God, the salvation of God right there in your own heart. He receives you as you turn to him. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.